So how is your reading going? Are you able to keep up with the Beginnings Bible? It's we're in our fifth week now as we begin this week, and we're reading through the book of Numbers. And again, this is one of those that you can get bogged down on, but I'm encouraging you just to plow through, keep going, because there's some really good things in there. Like, for example, a talking donkey. As well, we find that Israel is now about to send out 12 spies into this promised land. They're right on the edge of going into the land that God is promising to give all of this nation. And they send out 12 spies, they go into the land, and they bring back the report to the people. What do they see? So as we read, we're discovering that changing a culture isn't as easy as it would seem. So the decision to enter into the promised land is about to be made by the whole community of the Israelites, and they, as they choose, will they be focusing on grapes or on grasshoppers? Well, we zoom in on the story here, and we look at what's revealed about our own story as we read through the scriptures of these people in this time pursuing God. So by chapter 13, the whole community is really literally sitting on the edge of this whole land of Cana that God has promised for the Israelites. They're ready to enter the land that God has promised to give to Abraham, and then again to Isaac, and then again to Jacob, and now to this whole community of the Israelites, all of Jacob's descendants. So it's no surprise, really, that God is going to drive out all these inhabitants ahead of the Israelites. He's already told them that. You know, there will be some battles, but the battles will be like the one with Pharaoh in the Red Sea. So how did that turn out for Pharaoh? Not so good, right? Yeah, what happened to his army? They all drowned in the sea. But how many Israelites were lost in that battle? None, exactly. None, because God won the victory. God accomplished that rout of the Egyptian army. So they have this experience behind them. And so now they're looking across the border into the land. But the Lord gives this command to Moses to send out 12 spies, a leader from each tribe. And in these 12 include two specific ones that we're going to hear about by name later on. One of those are Joshua, son of Nun. He is kind of Moses' right-hand guy. He's been in the tent of meeting, in the presence of God. He knows who the Lord is. And then another person named Caleb, which we haven't really heard about yet, but we will. So they're supposed to go out and find out some information. This is kind of a reconnaissance journey for these 12 spies. And what they see out there is really important, because all the people are waiting on the border. They're ready to go in. They need to know what's out there. And so they're supposed to see, are the people strong or are they weak? You know, are there a lot of them out there or just a few? And what are the towns like? Are they fortified cities or are they open plains? What's the land like? Is it good? Is it fertile? Is it difficult and barren? So what do they see as they go? They go out for 40 days, and 40 days really kind of represents this wilderness journey. We've had this before in the Bible, and now they get the full scope of the land from top to bottom. They journey the whole thing, and they bring back some produce that includes this huge cluster of grapes. It takes two people to carry this big bunch of grapes. So this represents that the land is really juicy. It's fertile. You know, there's a lot of produce in there. It's extremely good land. You know, it'd be like, getting a piece of ground that produces 300 bushels an acre of corn or 100 bushels of beans or 120. And so they come back with this report for the whole community of Israel. Do you remember how many people we're talking about here in this community of Israel? They just did a census. You'll read through this, but there's 600,000 men in here, which are over the age of 20, and then women and children. So the estimates are somewhere around, 2 million people. That's a formidable force, isn't it? I mean, that's a lot of people. And so what did the spies see in the promised land. Well, I want you to pay attention, actually, to what they saw, because there's two separate reports. There's a majority report, which 10 of the spies tell, and then there's a second minority report, which 2 of the spies tell. And so we're going to pick up the reading on page 227. If you have your Bible or your Beginnings Bibles along, if you're following in a regular Bible, it's Numbers 13, verse 27. That's where we'll start. And so far, as we read this, we're getting the facts. Both reports include these facts. This is the report to Moses. "We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here's the kind of fruit it produces." Remember, they had brought these big grapes. "But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley." So here are the facts so far. We have a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, probably not literally, but it is an expression of the time, which means abundance. It means fertility. It's a good land. Remember, just like God promised them, right? And so we have this good land. We have also huge grapes. We got to see that. And then there are big people. The land is full of big people. So we have to pay attention to the text here, because we pick up that there's a bit of news that apparently strikes fear into the whole community. The next line says, "But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses." So Caleb's trying to calm them down. Apparently, something that they reported has caused a bunch of fear for the Israelites. So what scares them? Well, the depiction of the people as giants. In fact, earlier we read that they were descendants of Anak. Was reading in a commentary, and it talked a little bit about what this means. Anak simply means long neck. So we can kind of interpret that as they were tall people, big people. And they were offspring of the Nephilim, or apparently they were associated with that. And if you remember way back in the book of Genesis, when we read along, there's this obscure passage about the sons of God, coming down and lying with the women, the daughters of men, and producing these giant offspring. And they were heroes of old, the Bible says. You know, we're not really sure what that's interpreting, but it's kind of in the mindset of the people. They're thinking about these giants, these heroes of old, these enemies that they're going to be facing. And so they have this fear that comes out of this distant memory of something that they have heard. So this is why where the reports begin to diverge. You know, they all are given the facts. They all saw the same things. But how do they interpret what they saw? More importantly, what do they really see? Well, Caleb sees an opportunity to go in and do what they've been waiting for, enter the promised land. And so we pick up what Caleb said. He says, "Let's go at once and take the land. We can certainly conquer it." And he's ready to go in, but Caleb gives the minority report. What do those in the majority report? What do they see? And so we read again in verse 31 on 227. We pick up again in the third paragraph. So this is the majority report. "But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are." So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. "The land we are traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw are huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers." And that's what they thought too. Grasshoppers. So what do they see? 10 spies see grasshoppers. According to the scripture, this majority report is a bad report. you know, they see a land that will now devour their inhabitants. And some scholars suggest that this isn't just like fear of the enemy, but now they're kind of changing their story. It's like a land that if you go to live there, it's not going to be productive enough to support someone who lives there. It's going to devour the people in the land. So it's no longer a land of milk and honey, like they first reported. The people are giants. You know, this could be an objective observation. They could be big people. I was at Shayla Tacroni and Tyler Schultz's wedding yesterday. And, you know, Tyler is a big guy. I was standing up there, you know, doing the ceremony and standing by Tyler. And he looked like a giant to me. I mean, he made me look kind of small. And so this could be objectively, you know, they are big people. But it's interesting how they interpret what they see. They said, next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. So what's happening? They're interpreting their own stature in comparison to what they see. Not looking at themselves, but at what they see. And it's an interpretation based on fear. Fear has diminished them to being mere grasshoppers. Grasshoppers in their own eyes. So they don't just see grasshoppers, they see themselves as grasshoppers. But that's not all. They then project their fears on the people in the land, saying, and that's what they thought too. So 10 spies see themselves in comparison as grasshoppers, and they believe that they are even seen by their enemies as grasshoppers. So unlike Caleb's confidence that they can go in and conquer the land, the majority report says that they can't go up against these people because they're stronger than Israel. So this is a kind of a tiny view of things, really. We'll call this the grasshopper view. It's a powerful report, however, and I think it highlights the power of negative perception. So I think if we're honest, we're all guilty of this at times. We're all guilty of accepting, you know, a bad report based on our own status. So we are susceptible to these negative perceptions, especially when we compare ourselves against others, comparing ourselves against what's around us. If our eyes are on the obstacles we face, then we're incredibly vulnerable to believing bad news. And you see as well as I do that the bad reports outnumber the good ones. Here, 10 to 2. Bad reports have power when people are vulnerable, and Israel's vulnerable right now. Why? Because they're not seeing God's role in all of this. You know, they knew slavery and hardship, but they also experienced God's deliverance. Remember, the army of Egypt totally decimated by the hand of God. And the one thing that can change their perception of all this is trusting that God will do what God has promised. Specifically, that God's going to drive out the inhabitants of this land ahead of Israel, ahead of their entering it. But they don't see grapes. They don't see abundance. What do they see? Grasshoppers. So they weep and they cry all night. They complain and it says they plot. They want a new leader. They want someone to take them, guess where? Back to Egypt, back to slavery. And that's what they see right now as their best possible outcome. Isn't that amazing? They want to go back. So that's the power of negative perception. And sadly, that's you know, true, whether it's the Israelites or whether it's us today, it's always pointing back to a mistrust or a distrust in God. So the question that I have to ask is, when we see grasshoppers instead of grapes, can a culture of negative perception be changed? Can it turn around? Well, let's see. As we look at the minority report of Caleb, and now Joshua joins him at the on page 227, fifth paragraph. So two of the men who had explored the land, Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, tore their clothing, meaning kind of a sign of mourning. They said to all the people of Israel, "The land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into the land and give it to us. It is a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them." So what do they see? You know, they see grapes. Again, they announce, they see this land flowing with milk and honey. This is the reality. This is the truth. It's a wonderful land. Plus, they see something totally different than the other 10. Although they all see the same people in the land, all see the long necks, they're not afraid of them. They're confident that God's going to bring them safely into the land. In other words, God is just going to give it to them. They're thinking in terms of the God who wiped out the army of Egypt. They're absolutely confident that there's nothing to be afraid of. They completely trust that God's got this. God's going to bring them into the land. So how is it that they can see things so differently? How can they have this positive outlook when the others see things so bad? Well, I think it's important to understand here the distinction. It's because they're not focused on the size of their obstacles, but they're focused on someone. And that someone is the Lord. And it's evident in their report. They say their enemy's protection has been removed. The giants are like helpless prey for the Israelites. In other words, who are the grasshoppers now, right? The inhabitants of the land have lost their protection. And Caleb and Joshua are confident that the Lord is with Israel, not with the people of Cana. God is with them. So can a culture change? How do the people respond to this? Did the grasshoppers kind of fade from their memories and they begin to see the grapes again? Can a culture of negative perception be changed? Well, let's take a look at the people's response on the bottom of page 227. But the whole community began to talk about stoning Joshua and Caleb. In other words, if they kill them, they won't give their report. And then the glorious presence of the Lord appeared to the Israelites at the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt or distrust? Will they never believe me, even after all the miraculous signs I have done before them?" So the culture of fear is so ingrained in these people at this point that they refuse to see what the Lord could do. Instead, they rebelled and want to go back to Egypt, but they can't go back home. You know, it's interesting that by the time they realize their mistake, they want to go ahead and go into the land, but the Lord has already told them, "Nope, turn around. It's too late." The Lord is sending them back into the wilderness, but there's this little episode where they decide to go ahead up anyway and try it out, and they just get routed. They get wiped out. That didn't work. But you see, there's consequences for them to pay for refusing to follow God and instead of looking at their obstacles. And the generation of this community of Israelites wanders in the desert for the next 40 years until they all die. So let's zoom out of this story for a moment. Let's take the broad look and ask, what does it take to change a culture of fear and distrust? Well, the story is a blunt warning, I think, to all of us who are stuck looking at the obstacles we face. You know, the whole generation of Israelites that are 20 years older, perish in the wilderness. Now, that's about 1.2 million people of God's chosen people who never get to experience the land flowing with milk and honey, who never get to experience the promised inheritance that God was about to give them. And so as we look at this land, it's, you know, the tragic truth that they were right on the edge of walking in, right on the doorstep. They only had to trust God and step across the border. But they saw grasshoppers instead of grapes. They saw the obstacles. And they wanted to go back to where they came from, but they couldn't go back. And so it's unfortunate they all died never knowing this abundance. So there's two exceptions, however, to all of this, and that is Joshua and Caleb, the two spies who gave the minority report. So can a culture change? What do you see? Consider today the cost of following Jesus. Jesus said, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." In other words, there's no turning back. So we look forward. We live our lives ahead. What will that be? You know, the next generation of the Israelites actually suffered the consequence of their parents' rebellion for God. In other words, everyone who was 20 years or less still had to wander the wilderness for another 40 years until the last of the old generation died. And then and only then could they enter into and experience the land of promise. All because of the power of negative perception, rooted in fear and distrust. All because the obstacles seem bigger than God. So can a culture be changed? I think the answer lies in this truth that only if we're able to see through the perspective of what God can do. And sometimes that means trusting the minority report. It takes, I believe, to change a culture, a spiritual revival, a changed heart, an awakening. And the question is simple, but the consequences are great. What do you see? Grasshoppers or grapes? Let's pray. Father, we'd like to say that we could change people's perceptions and ideas and understandings, but if we're honest, the truth is only you can change people. And so, Lord, we pray for an awakening. A spiritual revival in our hearts and in the hearts of your people around the world. Lord, that others would come to know you. Lord, we pray that you pour out your spirit in a fresh new outpouring. Lord, bring about a new trust and a new faith in you. Do a new thing in our land that we may enjoy the promised inheritance through faith in Jesus. Amen.